Well, good morning. This morning, and we took a little extra time today because the message is a little shorter, and I wanted to give you all an opportunity to say hello to one another and wish each other a Merry Christmas. We are so grateful for the year that God has given us here. There are always challenges in every situation, in relationships, in family. And as we come to the end of the year, we always look back and we say, you know what? Through those challenges, God has been good. And we look forward to Him being good to us in the new year. And so that's a given. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the birth of Jesus. And it may be a portion of Scripture you're familiar with. It's not the typical portion of Scripture that we cover on a Sunday morning around Christmas for our Christmas service, but it is part of the Nativity, part of the Christmas message. And, you know, over 21 years, every year, I mean, I keep track of the messages I share, and I've shared this but many years ago. And I thought, this is a good one because this has everything to do with the plans we make for our lives. You see, we have plans. Just like having a service and not knowing what might happen with the weather, we have plans. But our plans oftentimes are interrupted or changed based on what the Lord brings our way. And having plans in your life, I believe, as a planner, is a good thing. It is. It's a good thing. But you have to be flexible. And this is a challenge for me. It really is. I'm one of those people that like for things to be exactly as I expected them to be. And then when I have the situation, which happens frequently where things change, I have to learn to go with the flow. You know, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. I struggle with this. In my life, I've been challenged many, many times to take my plans, either for an event or a week or my life, and put them on a shelf to allow for God to do what He wants to do in my life. Now, Joseph and Mary are perfect textbook examples of what it means to have plans and have those plans wonderfully interrupted by the plans of God. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1 and in verse 18 through verse 25. And we're just going to take the time to look at how Joseph and Mary reacted to God's wonderful change of plans. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I ask a special blessing on our Christmas gathering today, our time of fellowship, prayer, worship, the time of study in Your Word, that it would be beneficial and profitable in helping us as Your children to submit our hearts to You and to Your plans for our lives. Lord, we ask that You would be gracious as You always are. And in the areas where we need to be more flexible, make us more flexible. In the areas where we need to be more committed, help us to be more committed. And may we hear Your voice and obey You always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by reading the text. We'll look at verses 18 through 19. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The terminology may be confusing to us. Wait a minute, I didn't think they were married. Why is Joseph called husband? Why are they talking about divorce if they haven't gotten married yet? Well, that's going to take some cultural understanding, and I'm going to get to that. But Mary and Joseph had made plans to spend their life together. So many of you have. I've been fortunate enough over the last two decades here at this church to see and even be a part of many of the couples' lives as they've come together, either through counseling or actually performing the ceremony. Just being there when many of you have pledged your lives, but not only pledged, but committed your lives to one another in a wedding ceremony. And it's a blessing. It's one of the great privileges of being a pastor of a church. One of the other privileges and opportunities to be a blessing is when someone passes. It's not as joyous, certainly. But as we do celebrations of life, there's those times where I feel, you know, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I can be there, that I can be a part of that process. That's my calling. That's what I'm called to do. A wedding is supposed to be a wonderful time. wonderful plans for the future. But we don't know what life holds for us. In the case of this couple, and I just want us to forget for a minute, it's like Mary and Joseph from the manger scene. Just a couple that had plans. They had made plans to spend their life together. Mary had planned to marry Joseph within a year. See, the way this worked is she would have been engaged to Joseph by her parents when she was very young. These were arranged marriages. So this more than likely was an arranged marriage many years earlier. She had pledged herself to Joseph now that she was of age. So that's how it would work. The arrangement was made. Technically, they were engaged. But the betrothal process began when that person who was engaged decided to follow through on the engagement. They didn't have to. It wasn't mandatory. But generally, people followed their parents' direction. And they made good matches. And that's the way it worked. But now they would meet at a certain age. And then they would consent to move forward. That's where they were at. And it was called the betrothal process. And at this point, they were really considered husband and wife, even though they weren't together physically. And so when we talk about husband and wife, that's why they use those terms. Their engagement process started with an arranged marriage, engagement, and then a betrothal, which is like being married, except not quite there yet. And generally, within a year, they would consummate the marriage, live together, and move forward in their lives. That's how it worked in the ancient world. She had been pledged, and now she pledged herself to Joseph now that she was of age. She had not planned, I guarantee this, she had not planned to conceive a child before she was married. And listen, it's the oldest story in the book. This happens in life, where unfortunately, due to human failure and sin, many times people find themselves, young women find themselves in situations like this. And it was very shameful and disgraceful. In fact, so much so that they would, not always, but it was certainly legal to put that woman to death for her shameful behavior. The law in Deuteronomy chapter 22 allowed for that woman to be stoned to death. And in some parts of the world today, they still do that. I'm not even suggesting that that's appropriate, other than under the law, that was the threat. And the threat or the punishment is what kept people on the straight and the narrow. But having said that, the Holy Spirit had other plans for her life. We know that Mary was an honorable person, an innocent person. What happened wasn't her fault. It was a blessing from God. And it's important to understand that. So she had planned to marry Joseph within a year, but the Holy Spirit had other plans for her life. Joseph had planned to marry Mary within the year. He was probably a little bit older. We don't know by how much. Generally, that's how it was. You had a man who had established himself in life or was old enough to care for, old enough and mature enough and successful enough to care for a wife and children, and then he would marry someone generally somewhat younger than him. But he had been engaged to Mary by his parents when she was young, and he had pledged himself to Mary now that she was of age. He didn't have to follow through, but he chose to. So the plans are in motion. These are their plans for their lives, the way that you make plans for your life. You plan to go to a certain school, or you plan to get married, or buy a home, or purchase a vehicle. We make these plans, and it's okay to make plans. In fact, it's probably advisable to make plans, within reason. But as the scripture tells us in James, you know, be careful, because you plan to do this or go there or go to some city or start some business, and you think, well, this is what we're going to do. But listen, God has the right to change your plans. He does. He has the right to change your plans. The older I get, though, in matters of that are not super important, I will often say, you know what, let's just see what the Lord has planned, especially around the holidays. Because, you know, we can make all these plans and run around and make ourselves crazy trying to make things happen. It has to be this, it has to be that. But the truth is, sometimes it's best to just be like, you know, whatever the Lord has for us. And it's in those times where I allow for God to plan a trip or a vacation or an opportunity to get away or get together with people or have a celebration or a barbecue. Sometimes those things sort of happen spontaneously. And when they do, those are oftentimes the best times of all. So not that you shouldn't plan, but when you plan, recognize your plans are subject to God's change without notice. Have you ever seen a disclaimer? Plans subject to change without notice. All right? And that's how it happened here. He had not planned to recant his pledge and divorce her quietly. Now, so that you understand what that meant, they had not consummated the marriage, but they had pledged their lives to each other. They were betrothed. They were considered husband and wife. And so at this point, to break off the engagement would have required a divorce, even though they weren't really married as we understand marriage. So now that they had to have a divorce, he's thinking, if I do this thing publicly and shame her, you know, like where he was, he could have been the kind of guy that was like, I'm going to shame her. I want her put to death. You know, she embarrassed herself. She shamed her family. She humiliated me. But we're told that Joseph wasn't that kind of person. So he's thinking, look, something must have happened. And rather than shame her, I certainly don't want to marry her because she's been with someone else. But I will divorce her quietly. We're going to do this thing in a way where no shame comes upon the family. Just very quietly, hush, hush, figure out a way to get out of this. And listen, that is grace. If what he thought happened actually did happen, which anyone would have thought happened, let's be honest, that is the most gracious thing he could have done within reason. I mean, some of you might say, well, you know, he could have just not said anything and gotten married and raised the child as his own. Surely he could have, but under these conditions and in this circumstance, this is probably the most gracious thing he could have done considering all that he thought had happened. And I think we would agree. And not only that, but if she had been with someone else, he may have been thinking she loves someone else. And rather than me get in the way of what she wants to do with her life, I'll bow out gracefully. She'll be able to be with someone else, and they can move forward quietly, without any shame, without any humiliation, without any judgment. So I want you to look into the heart of Joseph and see a man who truly was a good man. Because to think that way, let alone act that way, says so much about his character. But of course, that's not what happened. But you understand why, right? Amen? You understand why he thought that had happened. So, once he found out that she had conceived the child, which she had, he wanted to walk away. And there would have been no other way to protect her reputation under the law. He wanted to protect her reputation because he was a righteous man. So the Holy Spirit had other plans for his life. So Mary's planning to get married, Joseph's planning to get married, and then this happens, and so he plans to get divorced. All of these plans are worth noting, but they're not God's plan, are they? No, they're not. You see, the Lord had a different plan for Mary and Joseph, as we all know. In verse 20, we read, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord. And by the way, if someone's telling you something that seems impossible, actually is impossible, and an angel comes to you to correct your way of thinking, it's a lot easier to do what you need to do, right? I mean, that's what it would have taken for Joseph to understand what was going on. God is not unreasonable with us. It's not as if God is just sort of mysteriously out there and something happens and he just expects us to move forward with his plan, override our plan, without some level of confirmation. Now, short of God appearing himself, an angel of the Lord coming and telling you what's going on makes a difference. And when we have to change our plans to do God's plan for our life, I'm going to tell you, you're going to need that level of confirmation. And God is good. He'll give it to you. Amen? So here's what happened. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That would be the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin shall be or will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, that's not his name. That's a description or a title, and it means God with us. So there you have quite a confirmation, would you agree? The Lord revealed his plan, and that's important. If you're going to change your plans, and again, good plans, there's nothing wrong with their plans, and God is going to override your plans, he's going to have to do two things: confirm that it's him, and then reveal his plan. And you may not always like what God is planning, but if he reveals it, it's best to submit to it, because God's ways are always what's best for our lives. Amen? So, The Lord revealed his plan to Joseph through the messenger, through the angel. Joseph, the son of David, was the man that God had chosen to raise his son. Could there be a greater calling for a man? Mary, the daughter of David, was the woman that God had chosen to have his son. Could there be a greater calling on a woman's life? She had not been unfaithful to Joseph. She was still called to be his wife. Jesus, the son of David, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and therefore the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to get up here and tell you that I can explain to you the incarnation, for it's beyond understanding. But if we're just going to break it down for a minute, there's no human father of this child. There is a human mother. How this worked, I can't explain. I often say that if God were small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. So here's the truth. The Father was God. And it's interesting because the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God, the Son of God, who exists at this point as the Son of God in heaven. And there's God the Father. And together they are the God, the triune God. And at this point, my brain short circuits and I can't take it really any further. But if I dare to do this, I come to this conclusion. Okay. So the triune God decided that one of the members of the Trinity, the Son of God, would be born in a human body. And the way that would happen is that another member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would conceive the other member of the Trinity in the human womb of a woman. Yeah, have you lost it? Because I have. Sometimes I watch a movie, and Michelle and I are watching, and she's a little confused about what's going on, and I pause, and I try to explain what's going on. And then sometimes I don't know what's going on, so I have to rewind and try to figure it out. And then if I really don't know what's going on, I go on the internet. Isn't the internet a wonderful thing sometimes? What's going on? Like the ending of a series. You know, you invested 10 hours in a series, and you're like, what happened? The movie just ended. No, come on. It goes to black. And you go all the way to the end of the credits where you like see the foreign credits. You mean there's no epilogue? Nobody's going to explain this for me? And then you go online and you read all about this and they have this whole breakdown. Sometimes a YouTube video. And they analyze it. And then you get to the end of that and basically they say, it's subject to your interpretation. No, it's not. I didn't sign up for this. I want an explanation. I'm sorry, I don't have one for you beyond what I've told you and beyond what the Scripture says. So the Holy Spirit, one of the members of the Trinity, is somehow involved in conceiving the human birth of another member of the Godhead, the Son of God, who will be called Jesus as a man. Woo, that's a lot. But that's the plan. That's the plan. That's what's happened. So Jesus, by the way, the name Jesus, it's a Greek way of saying it. Pastor Raj mentioned this last week. You know, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. So Joshua is a very common name in Hebrew. Very common. Comes up a lot in the Scriptures and even today. So the name Joshua, it's not anything like strange or weird. For us today, not too many families name their children Jesus. In the Spanish culture, though, Jesus is very popular. But in many cultures, there are many Joshuas. So when you think about it, there's lots of children who are named the same name. Really, a lot. But here, it wasn't so much that the name would distinguish him as it is what the name meant. It means Jehovah saves. And it's an appropriate name because what the angel is saying is this child is going to save the people from their sins. So we're going to actually call him Jehovah Saves, the Savior. So now we know he's going to be the Savior. We also know that he's God, right? Because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he is the Son of God. We know that. But he's also the promised Messiah who would save Israel and all mankind from their sins. That's what the angel said. So he's Savior, he's Messiah, he's the Son of God, but he's also God. Not just the Son of God, but he's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that we see in verses 22 through 23, quoting from Isaiah, the angel makes it clear, the Lord had revealed his plan to Israel through his prophet hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah the prophet predicted this miraculous sign 700 years earlier. Jesus, the Messiah, would be the son of a virgin, proving that he is the Son of God. There's no other explanation, right? Now, for many years, there were people reading the scriptures who couldn't imagine such a thing, and they would read Isaiah, and they would read a virgin, and they would say, oh, a young woman. See, if you read it on the face, if you don't look into the supernatural side of it, all the prophecy is saying from Isaiah is that a woman who is a virgin is going to get pregnant and have a child. There's nothing supernatural about that. So why would that be a sign? That happens all the time, and especially in this culture. So if it was going to be a sign, it would have to be something miraculous, would you agree? Not something that happens every single day, multiple times a day. No. So this is a sign, which means it was going to be miraculous. So, you know, how you read that, the virgin will be with child. Okay, is it that she was a virgin and then she got married and she had a child? Or is it that she was a virgin and she didn't get involved at all physically and had a child and conceived the child? Which would be a greater sign? Which would be a sign at all? And of course, now we're told by the angel that that's the interpretation. So anyone who looks at that today in the Old Testament says, well, that's not really what Isaiah said, is discounting the fact and disregarding the fact that it needs to be a sign, and then not paying attention to how the angel in the New Testament in Matthew's gospel interpreted it. And of course, God with us, Emmanuel. He's the Son of God. So these are all the particulars around Jesus being born to Mary and Joseph as his, let's call him, stepfather, for lack of a better term. I don't know what else to call him, but that's what we'll call him. So that is an amazing truth. That is an amazing prophecy, and it actually came true. And so there's a couple of things here that you need to notice. Joseph receives a vision, which is extremely helpful when God's going to do something off the charts. And there's another thing that happens here. What happens is according to God's word. And I want to tell you that it's very important that you test the spirits. The Bible tells us this. Paul tells us this. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. If you receive a vision or a dream and it doesn't line up with the scripture, or it contradicts the scripture, or it's just weird and doesn't make any sense, you might want to be careful about assuming that it's God. So some of the good tests to make to test the spirit, first of all, did you receive a vision? Is there something supernatural that confirms it? And then also, let's go a step further, is it according to God's word? Clearly, both of these things were true. So that's helpful if you're thinking about this and applying it to your own heart, to think it through. Well, how do I know when God wants me to interrupt my plans for his plan? Those are two things you want to look for. Supernatural confirmation, according to the word of God. Amen? So there you have it. Mary and Joseph made plans to spend their life together, but the Lord had a different plan for Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph did the only thing that a godly person should do under these circumstances. They changed their plans and submitted to the Lord's plan for their life together. And that's a wonderful thing that we can do, and we're given the opportunity to do at points in our life when God calls us to do things that we weren't planning to do. And they're always good plans, but in this case, very challenging plans. Now, Mary and Joseph, changing their plans, had some other things to think about that helped them to make this decision. And one of them is that Mary had also received a vision from an angel, right? I believe Jonna, during worship, opened us up by reading that portion of Scripture. So I don't really need to read it. You're familiar with it. You've heard it already this morning. But the gist of it was that an angel appeared to Mary and shared the plan that God had for her life and their lives together. And after having shared that, Mary decided to submit to God's plan. May it be to me as you've said. She says, okay. Now, but think about what she's signing up for. And she wasn't taken against her will into a plan that God had for her life. She was given an opportunity to submit to God, and she sings the Magnificat, you know, the Song of Mary. You can read about it in Luke's Gospel. She sings this song, but it's an opening of her heart. She opens her life to God and says, listen, I don't know. How is this thing going to be since I'm a virgin? How is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the child you'll conceive, he's going to be called Jesus. You know, same thing that Joseph said. Now, there's the third component when you're making plans or changing your plans to fulfill the plan of God. You may not be the only one to receive confirmation, especially if it involves you and someone else, right? You should receive the same vision. If one person in a relationship has a vision to go to Zimbabwe and the other person has a vision to go to, like, Korea, maybe there's something wrong here. Both people should have the same vision from God. If you were to both have the same dream, that would be pretty impressive, right? Well, one of them, Joseph, had a dream. The other, Mary, had a vision. It was the same word. The same exact word. So there you go. You got the word of God. You got confirmation through another person. And you have these visions and dreams confirming that God had called them to live in this way and change their plans, which are pretty modest plans. What were their plans? We get married, we build a home, have a family, the end. That's it. That's all they had planned. It wasn't like they had these great, you know, delusions of grandeur. Oh, we're going to make it into every major scene in history. Every Christmas pageant, there's going to be a Joseph and a Mary. Every single moment of history, we're going to be known in these great ways. And not at all. They just wanted to live a quiet life like everybody else. So that's your life. You're thinking, I just want to, you know what? I just want what everyone else has. I have a nice home to live in. You know, I want to be in a relationship. I want to have a family. Just want to, you know what? I'm not looking for much in life. Pay the bills, not be in debt. You know, nowadays, that's a lot. And in this world, that's an awful lot. But God had other plans. And so Mary submitted to God's plan. She respected God's will. She obeyed God's word. Could have cost her Joseph as far as she was concerned. She didn't know what God was doing. But God had confirmed with Joseph what God had told Mary. And you know, if you're going to be asked to get into a situation like this, hey, listen, an angel better show up and not just a dream. You're going to need a lot of confirmation and encouragement to do what God has called you to do, physically, emotionally, culturally. Wow, it's a lot. But she didn't say no. And I think that is the most important thing when you're thinking about what God is calling you to do. Never say no to God. Amen? You might struggle, but never say no. Now, the angel said that she was the virgin that would conceive and give birth to a son. So she's the answer to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The angel also said that the son would be named Jesus, or Jehovah Saves, which is exactly what the angel told Joseph in a dream. And by the way, when we say a dream or a vision, those words can be interchangeable. So the truth of the matter is, Joseph may have been asleep when he had the vision, or he may have just been awake and received a vision. We don't really know, but whatever happened, it was no ordinary dream. Okay, so keep that in mind as well. And the angel said to Mary that he would be God's son, the promised Messiah. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because it's the same exact message that Joseph received from the same angel, I believe, the same angel, probably Gabriel, right? So she saw herself as God's servant and submitted to him. Now, that's what I really want to challenge you with. Not just this morning, not just this time at the end of the year, not just Christmas, but going forward for the rest of your life. I really want all of us, myself included, to be reminded. I was thinking of this as I was getting ready for today. I kept going over in my head that I really do. I mean, listen, we all fall short, but I really do want to be God's servant. I really want to be submitted to him. I know I struggle. You struggle. We all do. But that's my heart. My heart at the end of the day, aside from all my failure, all my sin, all my shortcomings, I really do want to be God's servant. I really do want to be submitted to him. Which, if you think that way, puts you in a category of people different than the rest of the world. Right? I mean, there are people that come to church, but they're not interested in really being submitted to God. They're not really interested in being God's servant. There are Christians who, you know, they come to church, they love God, they're looking forward to going to heaven, and they probably will, but here's the thing, they're not really interested in being a servant, and they're not really interested in being submitted to God's word. They've kind of like said, well, these are my plans, God bless my plans. But if you submit your heart to God, God will almost always come to you and say, those are good plans. And some of that's going to happen. Maybe not yet, maybe not ever. But here's what is going to happen, and here's what I am going to do in and through your life. And it's at that point that you have to be like Mary and Joseph. And you have to say, Lord, may it be to me as you have said. And so being submitted to God, and saying, Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, speak, Lord, as Samuel said in the temple, right? Or in the tabernacle. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears and obeys. And what little Samuel was saying at that point as a young child was, Lord, tell me whatever you want to tell me. I'm your servant. I hear what you're saying, but not only do I hear, I'm going to obey. I'm going to listen to what you're saying. So if we can just do that much, and listen, nobody here, I promise you, this I know from God's word, is being asked to raise the Son of God like Joseph. And nobody here, not one woman here, is being asked to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and bear the Christ child. That's never going to happen because it's already happened. Amen? And that's a lot, but whatever God is asking you to do, whatever plans he has for you, they're better than your plans. Again, they may include some of your plans, but they're better. God's ways are better. They're above our ways. Amen? But we trust him. And so that's what we do. We submit. And that's what she did. That's what he did. In fact, Joseph submitted to God's plan. Look at verses 24 and 25 in the last section of our text this morning. It says, when Joseph woke up. So either he was in some kind of a trance or he was asleep. But when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He sped things up. See, it was up to the groom to decide when the betrothal would end and the marriage would begin. And so he recognizes right away, oh, well, if I'm going to protect your reputation, number one, but if I'm going to do what God has told me to do, I can't wait on this thing. I need to do what God has said, and let's just do this. And I'm sure that it was a struggle. I don't think any man in this situation, even under these circumstances, even knowing everything he knew, would have found this an easy decision to make. But it says when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. Now, this is very important. There are two things in this statement that you need to notice. This is the word of God. So regardless of what church teachings say, it says he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Implication? They didn't live as a married couple. They lived together, but not as a married couple, physically, until the child was born. Until being, after the child was born, they lived together as a married couple. She is not a perpetual virgin, despite the names of several churches in this area. Okay? So that is important because the scripture overrides church teaching and tradition. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to his son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, so everything God said to do, they did. That's what made them spectacular people. They listened to God. But as I said, they lived as a married couple. That was their plan, and that was their call. There was a wonderful interruption first, but after that, they simply had the life that they always wanted. Well, a little bit more than that, because they were raising the Christ child. But they went out to have other children. The names of those children are given in the New Testament. Oh, I've heard the explanations. I've heard the people that said, well, they were cousins or just people that lived in the neighborhood and they weren't really their biological children because Mary needed to remain a virgin. Where did it ever say that in Old or New Testament? It never said that. That wasn't even the calling. So you got the names of the children, the number of the children. When Jesus is preaching, Mary shows up and they were concerned because people thought he was crazy, and I suspect some of his family did as well. I know you don't have any family that thinks you're crazy, right? You're not even the Christ, but they think you're crazy. Well, he is the Christ. They think he's crazy. And so they show up and it says his brothers, And we know that there were, you know, four brothers, and we know their names. And it says all his sisters, not both his sisters. So we know that there were at least three. So you have three sisters, at least three sisters and four brothers. There may have been more. We're just looking at the language and say, well, if both wasn't used, there wasn't two. And it wasn't sister, so there wasn't one. So there was at least three, maybe more, maybe four or five. Who knows? Anyway, why would it be important? Ask yourself the question, why is it important for certain churches to teach perpetual virginity? Well, I'll tell you why. Because those traditions are pagan. And they're based on the goddess paganism, which goes back to Babylon, the Sumerians, the Greeks, the Egyptians. They all have different names, whether it's Isis or Semiramis or Aphrodite or Venus. The image of the goddess has been so prevalent in ancient cultures that when Rome put on Christianity like a garment, they didn't even have to destroy the statues. They just changed them. So you have all these statues of the Madonna. Okay? Not that Madonna. Who doesn't look like she used to, does she? Anyway, scratch that. We'll have to edit that. I'm going to leave it right there because I have an urge to go on with that. But that would make this a stand-up comedy, and we don't need that today. So they have these statues of the mother and child. Going back to Babylon, the Tower of Babel. And so Rome had all these statues, and they said, hey, here's an idea. Rather than destroying all of our statues, let's just change the statues. Scratch off the name, Aphrodite or Venus or Semiramis or Isis. We'll just make it Mary. Oh, and the baby, that's Jesus. You know, how they always show the little baby, you know, on the lap kind of standing up. And those statues existed forever, and now the church just kind of, oh, this will work. Makes good economic sense. And they were able to sell them, of course. I mean, they don't sell those anymore, right? That is sarcasm. So you see how that got started? And since the pagan myth had a perpetual virgin, we needed to change Mary into a perpetual virgin in order for things to fit and for us to sell statues and for everything to work out great. So now I've given you that. I hopefully haven't ruined your life, but I'm not talking about Santa, okay? So I'm just talking about what is and what history tells us. Okay, so you have this perpetual virginity celebrated in pagan cultures. It makes its way into the church, and we understand why. Okay, but we see what the scripture says, not so. Now, why is that important to today's message? It's very simple. That's what they wanted. They just wanted to live a normal life, as normal as they could, and under these circumstances, it was never going to be totally normal, but it was as normal as you can imagine. All we know about Jesus' upbringing, before he became an adult and before he was like in his 30s, is that at one point they were in Jerusalem when he was about 12 and considered an adult. He went into the temple area and started speaking with the religious teachers, the Pharisees, and debating with them, and they were impressed. And apparently Joseph and Mary, remember, he's considered an adult at this point. They were surprised that he didn't make it back to be with the family that had traveled from the north, and they had to go back to Jerusalem to pick him up. That's all we know. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. It's just that they left. They didn't know where he was. They thought he was with. No parent here has ever forgotten a child, have you? Yeah, right. Come on. We were nine. And I'm not going to mention which siblings, but all the younger ones had a moment where they were left at the side of the road, I think. Where you have to loop around and come back. And we forgot one at the rest area. One time I taught a message and I mentioned which of my brothers it was, and he got so much flack. So I'm like, I'm not doing that anymore. But I can tell you this, it happened to all of us. I was the oldest. When I was an only child, it happened to me. I wonder if it was intentional. So it can happen, right? Especially multiple children. We say, okay, so let's say that he's 12. So let's say at this point they have the four boys. Let's say they were just, let's be conservative, 3, 7, 8 kids, right? And Jesus would be the fifth, right? So you got 8 kids. You think it's possible that maybe they just didn't notice? Yeah, of course. So that's what happens. It's a mistake. But Jesus realizes, hey, while I'm here, he begins to speak and they're impressed with him. That's really all we know. As far as we can tell, he was a normal human kid. Despite what the apocryphal books will tell you, he wasn't like raising birds to life and like entertaining his friends and doing birthday parties as a magician. Hey, get Jesus, you know, the one, the carpenter's son? Yeah. He's really good, man, really good. Better than that clown. Forget that clown. Scared the kids. No, you see, it's so important to understand that these people just wanted to live a life, a normal life, and ultimately they did. But before they got to the point where all their dreams came true and everything was the way it was supposed to be, they needed to submit to God. So as I said, Joseph married her immediately to protect her reputation, changed his plans, didn't divorce her at all, as we know, because he respected God's will and obeyed God's word. Listen, the scripture said that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. And so he waited until after God's word was fulfilled to be intimate with her. Because after all, the virgin had conceived, but the virgin had not given birth to a son. Are you with me? So he could have said, well, we're married. No. The virgin not only had to conceive, the virgin had to give birth to a son. And then they could live a normal life. Or as normal as they could have under the circumstances. So as I asked the worship team to come up, Mary and Joseph made plans to spend their life together. The Lord had a different plan for Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, though, changed their plans and submitted to the Lord's plan for their life together. What plans do you have for your life? It's okay to have plans. I encourage it. But if the Lord has different plans for your life, may you be wise enough, humble enough, and submitted enough to submit yourself to the plan of God. Oh, Pastor Tim, what's the plan of God? Well, we were told who Jesus is. He's the one that saves us from our sins. His name means Jehovah saves. He's the one that became a man. He's God. He becomes a man. He's the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, to prove, by the way, it's important that he was born of a virgin because that would allow him to prove that he was the Son of God. No questions about that. He's also Emmanuel, God with us. By the way, why is anyone confused about who Jesus is? Why are there cults that can't get this straight? How many times you got to be told? The Lord saves. That's his name. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of mankind. He's God with us. Are you confused? Because I'm not. I can't explain it all, but I can tell you what is. And even a little child can get that right. So what plans do you have for your life? I hope and pray, if you haven't already, that you would consider changing your plans, at least in this regard. Confessing that you understand this truth, and having understood this truth, that you'll cry out to God. That you'll acknowledge that he did save us from our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. Amen? But he rose again on the third day and ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And just as importantly, he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Are you living or are you dead? Are you dead in your trespasses and sins? Or are you alive in Christ? If you're alive in Christ, you will never be judged for your sins because he was judged on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. So what are your plans for your life? I pray that number one, this Christmas season today, if you haven't already, you would make that decision to submit your will to him and to consider yourself his servant for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this message. And thank you for challenging us this Christmas service to belong to you. I pray that every heart here would have been challenged, but not only challenged, but would follow through. And anyone here, Lord, who made that decision in their heart, we're not going to ask anyone to raise their hand or come forward, but I pray for anyone here for the first time heard this message and understood what they need to do, and they want to submit their hearts to you. I pray that they would find a person to share that with today who has also made that decision. And I pray that you would equip that person to guide that new believer into faith. Lord, lay it upon their hearts to recognize this day as a day of new birth, as special as Christmas in their life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.